Welcome to On Demand, the AFR exclusive podcast where we do a deeper dive into issues and topics that you need to hear about from guests that you would like to hear from. And as always, if you have a guest or topic that you would like to hear from or about, you can reach me and my team, Jenna, at AFR.net and give us your suggestions there. And this topic today is a little bit off of the beaten path of, you know, the main news that we normally cover on radio in the morning. But it's very much worth talking about because it is a debatable issue. And I'm talking about the potential of repealing the 19th Amendment. This was, of course, about women's suffrage and giving women access to the franchise of voting in the United States. And a lot of course, you know, history goes into this, a lot of discussion, and there is some corner of the conservative right that and this idea is kind of gaining attention about repealing the 19th Amendment. And the argument kind of goes like this: since women statistically tend to vote more liberal, restricting their vote would shift America back toward conservative governance. And so on its surface, it's sort of a blunt and seemingly pragmatic solution to a problem that we do all see, and I think all Christians can agree on: our culture and laws are marching further and further away from biblical truth. So I want to kind of set the stage here, though, because the immediate objection to this is, well, what about equality, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And we have to first ask and answer the question, well, is voting a right or a privilege? And in our constitutional republic, our leaders don't attain power through conquest, through heritage, through a wide variety of other, you know, ways that other world leaders, not just a president or a chief executive, can obtain, but it's through our system, which includes, of course, our representatives on both the state and federal level. And because of the structure of our system of government, we vote. And who should vote and under what circumstances, what age can vote? You know, that we set the age at 18. Can that be changed? Yes, through constitutional amendment. So this is a debatable question in this sense. There's no pre-political, God-ordained scriptural right that is prescribed that you have to allow everyone and anyone to vote, because obviously we don't want to have illegals voting, non-citizens, right? We don't want to have children voting for, you know, really good reason. I can't vote outside of my respective jurisdiction. I moved from the state of Colorado to the state of Florida. I don't vote in Colorado. I vote in Florida. And if I tried to vote in any of the other 49 states, then that I wouldn't have the privilege, right? So we set parameters around this. And so it's not an inalienable, God-given human right to be able to vote. And so who should vote is a question that we should all consider. And so I want to welcome in our guest for today, John Root. He is a faith, sports, and cultural commentator and had really good commentary on social media. And you should follow him on X, on Instagram, all the social media to get a faith-based perspective on a lot of these topics. And John, I really appreciated that you engaged this discussion because I want to first ask you, you know, this question, I think, is being put out there by a lot of the people on sort of the extreme Christian nationalist right, because the view of women is that they shouldn't participate in civil society. That's a total misnomer. So where do we start, really, other than obviously what I've laid out of saying this is a debatable question, who should vote and you know, when and how and all of that. But overall, how do we approach biblically the topic specifically of women voting?
Well, first off, thanks for having me on. And I think number one, it's just a disingenuous conversation that I see happening on social media. And that's when we can have the conversation of, is social media technically reality? You know, in some ways, things just get a little overblown. People have clickbait, they have rage bait, and they're just trying to get followers, they're trying to get clicks. But in general, there's a lot of people, yes, on that Christian nationalist right that sound a little bit more like authoritarian, a little bit more Sharia law than they do gospel. And that's where I tried to bring up in response to Doug Wilson. I love those guys and many of those people up in Moscow, Idaho, and their church up there and the guys from Cross Politic. But when I hear people saying that we should repeal the 19th just because women seem to be voting in large numbers for the left, and if just women voted in the last presidential election, Kamala would have won in a landslide. But instead of taking away the right to vote, I think we should focus on more of a gospel issue here. And it seems like if you don't want to fight this tough uphill battle to share the gospel, and through the power of Jesus Christ, you can change hearts, and the gospel can change hearts and pierce hearts of a lot of these lost women in America, they could start voting in biblical ways. They can start attending church and, you know, finding good men that can lead them in the right direction, not only their pastors, but others in the church. And that's where I just started first and foremost, is if we're just going to be disingenuous about this, we don't like the way women are voting, let's take their vote away, where does it stop? African-Americans vote predominantly for the left. Should we take their right to vote away just because we don't like the way they're voting? I just don't think there's a biblical precedent for this, and we should have more fruitful conversations around the topic.
Yeah, and I totally agree with you. I mean, if it's just we as conservatives don't like the way that you're voting, let's take away your right to vote, then that's presuming that we have the power and capacity to do that instead of actually representing we the people in our constitutional republic. So I think that there's a premise problem with that for sure. But it's also ignoring the worldview aspect, because by lumping all women together and saying that categorically they shouldn't vote because they vote liberal is misleading when you look at it statistically and you separate voters by worldview. And I wrote a piece last week actually for AFN American Family News, so you can go and actually read the statistics for yourself. And it's called Repealing the 19th Amendment ? Why the Real Issue Isn't Gender, It's Worldview. And because according to Pew Research, white evangelical Protestant women overwhelmingly vote conservative or Republican, about 75% in 2020, in that election, a rate higher than many male voter groups. And so a Christian conservative woman is far more likely statistically to vote for biblical values than a secular progressive man. So we are categorically suggesting somehow that all women vote liberal, and we shouldn't be separating this out by worldview and actually addressing the fundamental underlying problem of why do people of any gender, race, age, you know, anybody, why do they vote liberal, and seeking to change their worldview on it?
Exactly. I think this is why it comes down to a gospel issue. There are so many lost people in America. I mean, even people within the church, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here, Jenna, but we know that, you know, if you go by the stats, women within the church, they are going to lean in a biblical worldview. It makes sense. But there's a lot of lost women. Radical feminism has taken root. A lot of these young women that get to be voting age or going off to college, and they're being radically transformed in a progressive way, or they're being, you know, pushed away that obviously just doesn't align with Jesus Christ and Scripture. But that's where we need to start evangelizing. This is where we need to start putting in the work to make sure these women are not voting for open borders, they're not voting for abortion, and they're not voting in a way that radical feminism is pushing them. Because obviously there's a different religion that has taken root, and that is feminism. We can get into that conversation, but that's why it's a gospel issue. We shouldn't just say, we don't like the way that you're voting, so we're going to take it away. Because it seems to me like I don't think a lot of people could say single women within the Christian church can't be members. And if they're members, they obviously are involved in the way finances are going to be handled within the church. Obviously, you know, casting a vote and who should become a deacon, and they're involved in that process. So why shouldn't they be involved in the civil process, voting for local and federal government? It just doesn't seem to make sense to me. And every time I've had people try to break it down, it seems like the only solution they have is it should just be family voting And to me, I just don't see the biblical precedent. I can understand, you know, where they're coming from, and we need to have better male leadership. But that's interesting with you, Jenna. It's just like, you know, you're not married right now, and this, you have an interesting perspective on this. And if you had someone telling you, like, well, Jenna, in order to vote, you just have to get married. And I think from there, that devalues marriage. Or, oh, well, I want to be a part of civil society and voting, so I guess I just got to get married. And I just don't feel there's a correct solution to this. And just ripping it away, it's disingenuous, and I don't see any sort of biblical precedent to back it up.
Yeah, and I agree with that, because, you know, the argument that is being made, and a lot of this is, you know, coming from the Christian nationalist sect, which we can talk more about. And, you know, there's, as regular listeners know, the definition of that term is not just, well, I'm pro-America and I'm patriotic, I'm a nationalist, I'm also a Christian, therefore I'm a Christian nationalist. No, it's the same thing kind of like Black Lives Matter, where it's a term of art in and of itself to describe a specific viewpoint that's basically going back to the patriarchy, and it's trying to bring back a lot of the sort of blasphemy laws, trying to institute a theocracy in America, has a very low view, and I think unbiblical view, of women. And so where this ties into our conversation is that that the argument from that side for only having a one family vote is suggesting that because God instituted the family as the first government, of course, in Genesis 2, and because the man is the head of the family, that somehow that then goes into and is analogous to how a woman should function in civil society, where we see even examples in the Old Testament of judges that are women, of women in positions of civic leadership. There's no prohibition anywhere in the Old or New Testament of women being civil leaders. Women cannot be part of the ecclesia, obviously the Old Testament priesthood or the New Testament church. Women can't be husbands and fathers, but likewise, you know, men can't be wives and mothers. There are distinct gender roles within the church and the family, but that doesn't translate to a mandate biblically and scripturally on civil society. And so I don't think that it is an analogous parallel to say that just because God instituted the family as a unit and for purposes of the family, the husband and wife become one flesh, that means one person basically is voting in civil society, because you have to acknowledge also that there still are two people, and there still is agency within that in terms of the civil government. I mean, you even look at the Proverbs 31 woman. She was very active in civil society, was a partner with her husband, but actually had her own business and all of this. And so was in the context of civil society, how women participate, I don't think we can look to the family structure and suggest that dictates the role that women can play and how they can participate in civil society. And I fully agree with you, John, that, you know, for me as a single woman right now, that would be, I think, a little ridiculous to suggest that in order to be a participant in civil society, that I would have to be married first. That kind of goes back to a low view of women historically that suggested that women were property. And I don't think that is a biblical view of women who are co-inheritors of the kingdom of God. And so when you take the Christian nationalist view and you understand where this particular view is coming from, I think, John, you can see that this isn't so much about, well, let's see what's best in terms of American civics and our constitutional republic. It's a lot more about subjugation of women and an overall unbiblical low view of women.
Yeah, and that's what I put online, is this seems a lot more like male authoritarian dictatorship and almost more Andrew Tate-esque government than biblical government. And again, like you're saying, Jenna, and hopefully a lot of people listening, they can realize that, okay, if some young man is saying, I want to vote, but in order to vote, I just got to find a wife, it's a very low view of marriage. Marriage is a covenant before God. And if your thought is, I just want to be engaged in civil society, like any thought of you is, I just need to be involved in civil society, so I just need to find a wife because of that, it just becomes, like you said, women are just a commodity. I need this in order to vote, and not necessarily I am looking for someone to lead and to serve as Christ serves the church, and a woman to serve in a godly way, line up with the Proverbs 31 woman, someone that desires to be a loving, godly wife, desires to be a mother if God blesses them with kids. But it comes down to, yeah, they want to control women. And I just don't see, again, I know I've said the term so many times, a biblical precedent for this. And my last point on this topic of marriage is Elon Musk has said so many times, and obviously Elon doesn't have a biblical worldview, saying that we just need more babies. But what have we seen from Elon? He's got multiple different chicks he's got babies with, and that is not God's design at all. And obviously we'd love to see more babies, but babies within Christian marriage. So if the same thing happens here, it's like we'd love to see more people get married younger, not wait, not have this whole dual income, no kids. Marriage is totally devalued, just like kids have been devalued, where Elon just goes this route. We just need more babies, and we're supposed to just celebrate that. What, we need more marriages, and just because, you know, you're married, we should just celebrate that? No, I think there needs to be a higher view of the church, of Scripture. There needs to be a higher view of relationships, higher view of women, and higher view of marriage in general.
Yeah, absolutely well said. And, you know, we shouldn't be entering into a covenant of marriage for, you know, ancillary civic benefits. I mean, this was the whole premise of homosexual marriage, right? Was saying that we should be able to access marriage because of the civil benefits attached, like right of survivorship, tax breaks, you know, those kinds of things, which actually is a low view of marriage. And it's not keeping it within the sanctity that the Bible prescribes and the special designation that it is. And so if anyone is entering into marriage just for ancillary benefits, which, you know, even includes sex, I mean, a lot of young people just get married because they know that premarital sex is wrong, but they just want to, you know, go out and have those benefits. And so then they end up in a situation that they shouldn't because they're not having that high view of marriage. And so if we are simply attaching voting as a privilege in this society to a marriage covenant, then I think that would be a damaging consequence of that view. And certainly we could see how that could be abused beyond your whole point, John Root, that's not a biblical prescription. It's not part of marriage to say, okay, and then your engagement in civil society can only be as a family unit and only through the male headship. And so even, you know, originally in the founding, only property owners could vote. And of course, that excluded men. It excluded blacks. It was, you know, but the rationale was that people who had an actual tangible investment in America could vote. And now in 2025, I mean, if we want to look at property owners, like real land property for an actual residence, you know, you're not just living on government welfare. That could be a potential solution, or to say that people who are living on welfare shouldn't be able to access the franchise because they're more likely to vote for more government benefits, which isn't overall good for society. I mean, so there are, you know, and then of course the left would come back from that and say, well, then that's discriminatory against, you know, the low economic class and all of these other arguments. But the point remains that I don't think that the Christian nationalist view of suggesting that somehow it's more biblical, it's more spiritual, and it's actually beneficial to America to repeal the 19th Amendment actually is a rational argument if you break it down into what that actually implies and their motivations for that. But practically speaking as well, the repealing the 19th Amendment, this is a conversation in the hypothetical, I think, because I don't think that's ever actually going to happen in our modern day society. I don't think that there is enough will to do that. But these conversations are important because we do need to have an understanding of what is voting, you know, is a right versus a privilege, and then why are some of these arguments being made? Because a lot of times the rationale is just a pretext for a more sinister premise, which I think is true for the Christian nationalist position. I mean, some people are arguing that in good faith, but a lot of people aren't. And so, John, I think the overall point here is that we always have to go back to what does the Bible say on this topic? And if it's, you know, silent, it's not a matter of biblical command or prohibition, then it becomes a wisdom issue. And we need to think about all of those ancillary consequences, like having a high versus low view of marriage, how that actually impacts things. I mean, I don't think that Christians maintained a high view of marriage and fought hard enough for the sanctity of marriage in the wake of the LGBTQ agenda. And look at where that's gotten us.
100%. And I think this is a lot of just fake tough guys online that claim they're following Christ, but they just want authoritarian leadership. They want to be able to tell their wives what to do. They want them to submit to them in this unbiblical way. And it's just a lot of people espousing this, I don't respect them from any biblical standard. And again, I would love to hear a legitimate response from one of these Christian nationalist folks. And I'm glad you clarified it too, Jenna, that Christian nationalist, that obviously that term has got dozens of different definitions. You explained it well, but the people we're talking about here is this wonky, more Sharia law, authoritarian, in quotes, Christian nationalism. If you don't like the way certain people are voting, you're saying that we now have the right to strip them of that right. Again, I lay it down for these folks. Blacks vote predominantly Democrat. Why are we not working to get them to stop voting? Because it's a stupid idea that's being presented here, and we should be more and better reflections of Christ as we go about fruitful conversations about this, because whether it's discrimination based off sex or off race, the Bible says those things are wrong. And if we want to have a real fruitful conversation, like you said, Jenna, why are these people not working hard to protect marriage as God designed it in His Word? Spend all your time doing that. Like, I am 100% in favor of the Supreme Court ruling against Obergefell. Marriage between one man and woman, one woman, fight for that. But a lot of people push these things, and I'm not saying that Doug Wilson and those folks over there, I think some of those people up there have really good hearts. They try to explain it the best way they can biblically. I don't align with that, but I don't think they have a sinister plot in the way that they're going about those things. That's at least my thoughts. Jenna, I'm sure you might have some different thoughts or maybe be aligned there. In general, I think this is just another thing that's a massive waste of time. It's not helpful, and more than anything, my goal as a Christian should be pushing people towards the gospel, not just so a few Republicans can win, but that we can be the most honoring we can during the time that God gives us, and great stewards of the time that God's given us and the place that He has placed us in America, which is an absolute blessing.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely, and I agree with you on that, John, that our main priority, especially as the church and the family, it should be to promote the truth of the gospel of Christ. And if we are changing hearts and minds, then we don't even have to advocate in civil society as hard, because we would have a Christian nation because it would be a nation full of Christians, not because we are having to compel a Christian worldview to people who clearly, you know, the left clearly does not accept those same morals and ethics and principles. And that's why we're seeing such a divide in this country, because it's a divide first and foremost in worldview. And so we do need to talk about these issues, because it's important to not just be taken in by, you know, a random argument you see from some commentator on social media. We always have to think through these things biblically. That's why we need to be grounded in the Word, understand what God himself says so that we can analyze all of these things and not just say, oh, well, that, you know, sounds like a good argument. And, you know, the person is using scripture and claims to be a Christian. So, you know, maybe I'll be taken in by that argument. We have to have a better view first before then we engage some of these topics. And we need to definitely push back hard against, you know, those who would use Christianity as a pretext for advancing arguments that aren't actually rooted in a biblical worldview. But this is why churches need to address politics. And they absolutely cannot avoid some of the controversial issues. And I love that my church in Florida will address these things. They'll address issues of the day, what's going on in our civil society, because Christians need to know how to think through this. And if the church doesn't address these topics, then we're failing to equip our members than to, you know, not only not be as engaged in civil society, but not have the tools to be able to analyze these things properly. And so just, you know, real quick as we wrap this up, and John Root, I really appreciate it. You can follow him on social media. I'd encourage you to do that. What should the church be engaged in more when we're talking about these types of questions, you know, rather than only talking about, you know, the Christian life as it relates to maybe the church and the family? And some won't even, you know, address the gay marriage issue, which is terrible. But most often the church will only engage the church and the family issues. They don't engage the other institution that God ordained, which is civil government.
I was talking to my pastor and a few other mentors about this, and I said that most people within the church in America as a whole, from a cultural perspective, are being discipled by probably 99% someone that isn't their pastor, isn't their elder, or isn't within the church. So people are looking outside the church for some sort of spiritual leadership, some sort of spiritual mentorship, and some sort of spiritual guidance about how to engage with these cultural issues. And I totally understand for any pastors or elders or people within the church listening to this, they're like, man, well, it's, you know, you're talking about now on Wednesdays or after church on Sunday, we got to create, you know, some sort of almost civics course from a biblical perspective. It's worth it. And there's plenty of people within these churches that even me, I volunteered to help at my church to help engage with some of these cultural issues. Like, how do we engage with what's going on from an immigration perspective? What does the Bible say? Obviously, we know from a conservative perspective, we can say that like illegal immigration and open borders is wrong. But what's the Bible say about that? And I hope that more churches would realize that they need to disciple their congregants and the body of Christ from about these cultural issues, or else they're going to be looking for guidance in other places and potentially get lost in the sauce. And I think I'm seeing that so much with the younger generation. You got a lot of the younger generation that have such a zeal for the Lord. You got a lot of the younger generation that's obviously extremely leftist, but of those young men and women that just desperately want to engage with what's going on civically, the church needs to disciple them. And if the church isn't going to disciple them, they're going to get maybe bits and pieces of the truth, but they're not going to be biblically literate on how to push back and have fruitful conversations about this. And that's where I hope the church continues to step up. And there's plenty of people like you and me, Jenna. Jenna, you understand law because you've studied law, and there's a way that you can really, you know, pour into people and be like, hey, this is what our nation's laws say about this. And then obviously, how do we come to the table with what the Bible says? And then how do we have a fruitful conversation? How do we make a strong biblical stance within the church? And then as Christians, as we go out as salt and light in this dark world, and I hope the church starts stepping up more, and that there's people within these congregations that say, I understand that you're preaching expository every single Sunday. You're going line by line, chapter by chapter, book by book. We're becoming more biblically literate, but there's some cultural issues that we need to touch on as well. Maybe it doesn't necessarily need to be within the pulpit, but it's after the service on Sunday. It's a Wednesday night, some sort of course that you can invite people to. Churches need it, and our country needs it.
Well said. Well, John Root, really appreciate your time today, and where can listeners follow you and find your work?
You guys can follow me on X and Instagram. It's at Johnny Root underscore, JONNYROOT underscore. I'm also on YouTube. I'm becoming a big YouTuber, Jenna. I'm diving in. So follow me on there. Mostly a lot of sports and cultural conversations, but it's a blessing to be able to, you know, talk about this stuff as an independent content creator. So thanks, Jenna.
Amazing. Well, great. Thanks so much. And Copper and Todd, my two dogs in the background, are telling you hi. So hopefully you heard that as well. So thanks so much, John. And I hope that everyone follows you. And, you know, this is always an important discussion to have in coming back to the biblical worldview premise. That's why we do these deep dive conversations. And as always, if you have a topic or a guest for a suggestion, you can reach me and my team, Jenna at AFR.net. And make sure that you are listening to On Demand. And each and every Friday, as we drop those episodes at AFR.net, you can click the icon for podcast, share that on your social media. And I will also see you each and every weekday on Jenna Ellis in the Morning from 8 to 9 Eastern on American Family Radio.